there in verses 17 and 18, look what it says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, though I love, you know, it's a joy for people to confess their faith in Christ by baptism. But that's not what we're sent to do, but to preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be ineffectual, not have any power to it. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing. It's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. I want to give you five reasons why we preach the gospel and why we believe the gospel. Anyone who's ever heard a God-called preacher, one anointed of God, sent of God, gifted of God, blessed of God, knows that his message is different than what's being preached in today's religious circles. And it's always been that way. It's always been that way. Now you keep 1 Corinthians. Look back over here in Acts chapter 17. Let me show you exactly what I'm talking about. This has always been this way. Always. You know, they accused our Lord of being Beelzebub. But I tell you something, if it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. So if anybody comes up with something new other than the gospel, it's not true. Can't be true. But look what is said here in verse 18. First, Acts chapter 17. Then certain philosophers, you know that the Greek was just full of philosophers, of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, absolutely opposites in their philosophy, diametrically opposed to one another in their philosophy, encountered Paul, and Paul's just, and he's in the marketplace every day preaching. They encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Call him a babbler. What will this base, this lowlife say? Other some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is. When you first learn the Gospels, learn the grace of God, and learn that Christ is all your salvation, that's what you hear most places you go. And this new doctrine whereof thou speakest, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. And that's what happens when you start preaching the Gospel. You bring certain strange things to men's ears. And that's what happened here. And here's another thing that a preacher of the gospel will do. He'll encourage you to bring your Bible and for you to follow along and learn what we're saying and look exactly what the scriptures have said about it. That's why we always want people to bring their Bibles. Most places they don't want you to bring a Bible because they ain't going to use them anyway. Most places don't even use them anymore. And that's why, you know, he said, old Paul said, you know, that he went in every Sabbath day and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And he said, these were more noble at Thessalonica than those at Thessalonica, the Bereans were, because they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so or not. So that's why you bring your Bibles. And I tell you, it don't bother me a bit for a person to check up on me. In fact, I like it when people following their Bibles. I seen a preacher here recently that come to service, didn't even bring a Bible with him. Why in the world would a preacher go to a service and not bring a Bible with him? If all he's going to do is hear and listen. What's a preacher without a Bible? What's a preacher without a sword? And I don't care who's preaching. I want my Bible. I want to go where they're going. I want to see what they're saying. Right? They say it's turned to such and such. I want to turn to such and such. And I tell you what, the attitude, and I'll tell you this, and get on into my message, the attitude that people have towards the gospel and toward the man who preaches the gospel reveals an awful lot about him. A lot about him. And all of you can attest to the fact there's a steady, steady, steady decline from truth. There's an awful, awful decay in religion that it's become rotten, that it stinks. But there's some things that are constant. God's truth is constant. Never changes. It's truth. God's truth is constant. And I tell you, the gospel is constant. You hear it, it's constant. And there ain't no use in the world trying to keep up with what's going on in this world. And the reason being, just like today, almost every building or every congregation or so-called church has two services a day in the morning. One they call it for traditional. They say it's for the traditional service. Now, I don't know what that means. I guess that means for old folks. And then they have contemporary, the next service. Now, what in the world would you have two services with two different titles, and what does contemporary mean? What does that mean? Keeping up with man and his needs or his wants or his desires? Is that what it means? What is contemporary? That means that you can come, sit and drink Coca-Cola and wear your shorts? Does that mean you can come and just, you know, wear a sleeveless t-shirt? Come to the end, then the preacher gets up and does away with his tie and put him on a golf shirt and a pair of jeans? Is that what it means to be contemporary? Is that all we consider about God being, that God, is he contemporary? How are we going to worship God? How are we going to approach God? I know that God knows us and sees us just the way we are. But when we come to worship him, let's come with the very best we got.
Amen.
Come dressed for it. We're doing this corporately. Let's honor him. Let's glorify him. Let's act like he's God. And we're just worms sitting here, a privilege to be in his blessed presence. And he's coming among us. I tell you what, this, but here I told you there's some things that's constant. Let me give you five of them. Man is still a sinner before God. That ain't never going to change until God winds this world up. Huh? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners. No other Savior. Nothing else will save a man than Jesus Christ. God's Word has not changed. I don't care how many Bibles they can translate and how many modern versions they can come up with, how they can take God and make him effeminate and take the he and that out of it. But I tell you, God's word has not changed. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled where? In heaven. He said, heaven will pass away, earth will pass away, but there's one thing that will never change. And he said, that's my word. Huh? And God's way of saving a sinner, saving a man, has not changed. There's only God saves a man. God's got salvation to the Lord. And the way God saves a man has not changed one bit. Not changed one bit. And the gospel is still the power of God to save. Ain't that right? Huh? Now let me give you five reasons why I preach the gospel. First is this, for the glory of God. That'd be the first reason why we preach the gospel. Psalm 115 says this, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory. Huh? Oh, listen. God said, I will not give my glory to another. And we just read that all these things that God does, he does it. The way he saves a man, the way he keeps a man, the way he teaches a man, The way he treats the world and everything about it is that no flesh shall glory in his place, in his presence. And the scriptures tells us, and man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Huh? You know, if you glorify him here, you'll enjoy him forever. Huh? And I tell you, the scriptures tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatsoever you eat, whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. And let me show you something over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me show you something over here. You know, God called us. He says, you see your calling, brethren. He said he chose the foolish, chose the weak, chose the lowest, chose a bunch of nobodies. Nobodies. You know. We're not more than people believe we can't spell church without you. Oh, yes, we can spell church without you. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, we can do that. That's no problem, is it? Huh? You know, here's another thing. Talking about glorifying God. You know, it's glorifying to God for us to take the lowest place. To not never, ever put ourselves forward. Like we got all the answers. We got all the wisdom. We got all the... No, no. But look what he said here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. He said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Let him use the word of God. He's saying what God said. And then if he ministers, let him do it as of the ability which God given. Everything, what have we got that God didn't give us? What gift do we have that God didn't give us? If a man has any ability at all, God gives it to him in spiritual matters. And this being the reason that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Huh? Whether we're singing, whether we pray, whether we preach, whatever it is, it must be motivated by desire to glorify God. They asked old John the Baptist, and I tell you what, he was a powerful preacher. They said, who are you? He could have said, I'm the greatest prophet that's ever lived on the face of the earth. That's what Christ said about him. He said, oh, listen, I'm really something. I'm a great prophet and I've baptized lots of people. But no, you know what he said? He said, I'm just a voice. That's all I am. I'm a voice. Crying out. What are you saying, John? All flesh is grass. The fire of death withereth. The wind blows on it and it goes away. He said, that's what you are. Who are you, John? Just a voice. Just a voice. But I tell you what this voice says. This voice says, he must increase. He, Christ, must increase. And me, John the Baptist, got to go down, 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 down. Got to decrease. Huh? Folks don't like to decrease. Isaiah saw the Lord and his glory filled the earth. You know what he said? Woe is me! Daniel's beauty turned into corruption. John, when he saw the Lord, he fell as a dead man. You know why? When you see the glory of God, you see that there's nothing for you but Christ and Christ alone. Huh? All of God's glorious attributes are revealed in the gospel. His love is glorified in the gospel. You know, this idea that Jesus loves everybody and God loves everybody, that doesn't glorify the love of God. That makes the love of God ineffectual. That makes it powerless. If he loves everybody the same, Christ loves everybody the same, Well, then that makes the love of God have absolutely no power at all. But when you understand that God so loved the world, Jew, Gentile, bond free, male, female, every race, color, and creed on the face of this earth, that he gave his only begotten Son and lifted him up like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, lifted him up high, that when you looked at him, you was healed. And I tell you what, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners. Christ died for us. And I tell you, his mercy is glorified. Oh, I'll have mercy. Show me your glory. I'll have mercy. Here's my glory, Moses. I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. That's what he said. Oh, listen. His righteousness is glorified. Oh, the righteousness of God. In the Gospels, God reveals his righteousness, how he can be a righteous God and yet at the same time righteously save a sinner. If you ever learn that, that's when you'll learn the Gospel. Huh? That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And his justice, God's a just God. It's glorified. How's it glorified? By him setting forth Christ to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the atoning victim for our sins. Now listen to me. God must be just. Everybody will say, God's a just God. And what most of them, when they mean that, is that he's going to let me get by because I've lived a good life. God is a just, God must be just. He must be. He may show mercy. He may. God is love, and his love must be expressed. And he is righteous, and he must punish sin. He cannot let sin go unpunished. He will by no means clear the guilty. And the gospel comes along and reveals how all of these attributes can be reconciled and brought together and glorified, and that's in the death of God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the power of God. God's power was manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Power to save. Power to create the world. Power. And then he's the wisdom of God, showing how God can be just and come down and take a sinner like us and justify us from all our sin. How did he do it? He made Christ to be us, to be a sinner in our room instead, and bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And the power of God was manifested in his ability to do that. And then that sinner who sees Christ and believes on him, God said, justify. Righteous, righteous, righteous. And then here's the second thing why we preach the gospel. We're commanded to. God didn't say, I'd like you to go and preach the gospel for me. No, that's not the way it works. We're commanded to preach the gospel. That's what Paul said. Christ sent me to preach the gospel. And we're commanded to preach it. You know, he said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and confesses his faith by baptism shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And I tell you something, we're commanded to preach the gospel. If souls aren't saved, we still must preach the gospel. You know, most preachers, all they say is we're here to get sinners saved. Well, if a preacher could get a sinner saved, he'd do his dead level best to do it. And they are. But if nobody's ever saved under the sound of my gospel or the gospel I preach, that still doesn't mean that we're not supposed to preach the gospel. Ain't that right? We're commanded to preach the gospel. I'd love to see people saved, but if they're not, am I going to quit preaching? We still have to preach the gospel. The results has nothing to do with preaching the gospel. And that's what we're preachers in churches really mess up. They're looking for results. They're looking for results. The results have nothing to do with it. God told Ezekiel, said, Ezekiel, go and stand and preach to this people. He said, you preach to them. They don't understand everything you're saying. He said, they're going to hear you. They're going to listen to you. And whether they listen to you or they don't, he said, that don't make any difference. You just go and tell them. Huh? Just go and tell them. And the ability or the inability of the sinner does not stop the preacher. He's commanded to preach. God took Ezekiel. You all know the story very well. He took Ezekiel. Took him down to a big valley. He said, son of man, what do you see? He said, I see a valley. And that's full of dry bones. There are very many of them, and they're very dry. Next thing he said, can these bones live? You know what he said? Lord, you're the only one who knows that. I certainly can't make them live. He said, well, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you preach to them dry bones. Ah! Valley full of bones, a valley full of bones. You know, when I was down on the farm, I had a boneyard. I guess everybody had a farm, had a boneyard. Calf die, cow die, horse die. You had a place that you drug them off to. And the coyotes and the foxes and everything come to eat them. Next thing you know, you grow up there, just a big old pile of bones. And that's what he said, see these bones? Can they live? Lord, thou knowest. He said, preach to them. Okay, I'll do it. He started preaching to a bunch of dead, dry bones. He said, tell them bones to come together. Them old bones started rattling. They all started coming together. Oh, all them bones got up next to it, a whole bunch of skeletons. No flesh on them. No air in them. No flesh on their bones. A bunch of skeletons standing up. Picture that in your mind if you can. Bunch of skeletons. He says, now, son of man, tell them flesh to come on them. He said, flesh, come on. Next thing you know, flesh started getting on all them old bones. And that they're still dead, man. They're standing there. They're no longer skeletons. They've got flesh on their bones. Looking like I look. Looking like you look. And he says, now, son of man, tell the air to come. And tell the spirit to come and breathe into them. And boy, when he said that, every one of them bones that was dead was together, standing up, and they all come alive at the same time. How'd that happen? Same way God saves a sinner in this by the gospel. We're preaching to dead men. Huh? Dead men. And I tell you what, we're all, it's certainly about a dry bone. In this world today, it's a valley of dry bones. You know, all men, we're talking about being commanded to preach the gospel. All men are commanded to praise Him. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. All men are commanded everywhere to repent. All men are commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe that? I believe I can make that good. Look with me over in 1 John chapter 3. And this is what the gospel is about. Look in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23. Look what he says here in verse 23. 1 John 3:23. Now this is God's commandment. This is His commandment. That we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, you mean it's not left up, you know, it's not left up to my free will? God said we're commanded to do it. Huh? And love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, how in the world did we get the ability to believe on his name? How did we obey that commandment? In the day of his power, he made us willing. And I tell you what, every one of you, I know this, you sometimes question whether you really believe the Lord Jesus or not. You question because of the way I act, the way I think, the way I feel, the things that go through my mind, even while I'm sitting in a service. You say, how in the world could I, how could I know Christ and just have that gut go through my mind? How could I be a believer and me act that way or do this and do that and do something else? Well, you ain't going to give up your profession over it, are you? No. Well, I've done such and such. You going to quit believing? No. That's why we need him. That's why we call on him. That's why we look to him. And then all men are commanded to obey the gospel. And all men are going to end up standing before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. And here's my third reason why we glorify God. We preach the gospel because it alone, the gospel alone, is the power of God unto salvation. It alone is. The gospel is. Hey, look what it says here in verse 23, back over here in 1 Corinthians. Look what it says here. We preach Christ. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Why they stumble over it? Because they got Moses. They got the law. They got their own righteousness. And unto the Greeks, it's foolishness because they got all of their worldly wisdom. But look what it says. But unto them that God called, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Greek, Christ becomes everything to you. Christ becomes everything to you. And let me tell you, I want you to look over here in Romans chapter 10 with me. You know, men cannot trust a Savior they don't know nothing about. Men can't call on or trust a Savior they don't know anything about. Men can't trust an unrevealed Christ. And that's why there's so many false professions in this world. They just tell people to trust Jesus and they don't ever tell him who he is. They just tell people, you know, that Jesus loves them and they let it go at that. They tell them that Jesus is a wonderful teacher and he's a powerful man and a great prophet and that he'll help you. If you'll trust him, he'll help you. If you got trouble in your marriage, come on over here to our church and we'll have marriage. We'll counsel you in your marriage and Jesus will straighten your marriage out. You ain't got no money, you ain't got no money and you're having financial troubles, come up here and Jesus will straighten them out for you. But they never say anything about who he is. Men can't trust a Savior that they don't know anything about. Look what it said here in Romans chapter 10. Look here in verse 13. You all know this. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now that's true. That's absolutely true. But here he asks this question. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are you going to call on the Lord and be saved if you don't know the Lord you're calling on? Huh? If you don't know who he is, how if you're going to believe on somebody you don't know nothing about? That's what he's saying. And how shall they believe in him if nobody's told you anything about him? If you ain't heard nothing about him and ain't heard the truth about him, how can you trust him? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Huh? God said he fools please God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And how in the world are they going to preach Christ? How are they going to stand and preach the gospel except they be sent? And how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things. But look what he says, but they've not all obeyed the gospel. Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report, our preaching? So here's how things happen. This is why we say you need to come hear the gospel. I don't know how many people has come to me and asked me to baptize them, and they didn't know anything about Christ, didn't know anything about anything, and I've always told them, said, just wait, 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 wait. You know why? Faith comes. Comes to where you are. Comes to your understanding. Comes to your heart. Faith comes to you. How does it come? By hearing. Hearing, hearing, hearing. And hearing by what? God's Word. God's Word. Huh? And I tell you, men must know who He is. Who is Jesus Christ? God manifested in the flesh. He by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What did He do? He put away sin once in the end of the world by the sacrifice of Himself. Huh? And I tell you, He said, Lord said, I must suffer, I must die, and I must rise again. Why did He do it? Why did He do this? That God could still be just and justify that man who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said this in Galatians 2:21. He said, I do not frustrate the grace of God. I don't make void the grace of God. I don't frustrate it. I don't make void the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, by doing anything at all in this world, then Christ's death was vain. Huh? You try to be justified by works, try to be justified by morality, try to be justified by anything that you do, act or anything else, the cross of Christ will be of none effect to you. None whatsoever. And who did He do it for? Did He do it for every man on the earth? No. He said, I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Huh? I lay down my life for the sheep. He said, no man takes it from me. I have the power to lay it down. I've got the power to take it up again. You know, He said, He died for His elect. That's who He died for. Romans 8:29 says, for whom He did foreknow. Him He did foreknow. Who He had a great and infinite knowledge of. Them He also called. Them He also justified. Them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? You know why? It's Christ that died. Christ died. So who's going to lay anything to the charge of God's elect? There's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. Huh? As many as were ordained to eternal life, what did they do? They believed. If you're one of God's, mark her down, you're going to believe one of these days. You're going to come under the sound of the gospel and you're going to believe. You're going to believe. Huh? And I tell you, well, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. And where is our Lord now? He sits right now at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's where He sits. You see, the gospel reveals the first and foremost the person of Christ. When it says here, we preach Christ, He's talking about the person of Christ. When you talk about the person of Christ, what can you say about Him? You want to know God? The only way you can know Him is in Jesus Christ. Huh? God, you talk about His person. He was 100% man, sinless man, blessed man, glorious man, perfect man, God-honoring man, man who loved God with all his heart, loved his people as himself. And then He reveals the work of Christ. Christ, we preach Christ. Then the sixth thing He said, He is crucified. What he did. You deal with his person. If he wasn't who he was, if he wasn't God manifest in the flesh, if he wasn't Son of God to bear our sins in his own body on the tree, if he wasn't Son of God to die as a common criminal on a cross outside Jerusalem, and was buried and rose again the third day, God sent him to do that. God sent him to do that. And the only reason why God accepted his work was because of who he is. And the only reason God accepts you and me is because of who he is and what he did. Huh? You can't separate them. You can't separate them. They always go together. Always. Always. And then fourthly, let me give you this little point here. We preach the gospel because men are going about to establish their own righteousness. Oh, almost everybody took that. Look in Romans 10 again with me. Verse 1. We preach the gospel because man's going about to establish his own righteousness. You know, I've been around drunks. I've been around fallen women. I've been around my own family. I lay in bed last night thinking about how many of my family died without hope. I sometimes wake up at night and there's my mother's face, just as clear as it's like I'm looking at her. No hope. No hope. Had a brother died at 57. No hope. No hope. Got a sister involved in Pentecostalism. No hope. If I preached the gospel to them all, I told them all about Christ. Told them all. But you know what they say? I'm all right. I'll be all right. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. That's what they always say. Don't worry about me. I'll be all right. What makes you think you'll be all right? What makes a person think they'll be all right? What makes our children think that they'll be all right? What makes our grandchildren that's grown, what makes them think they'll be all right? What makes you or anybody else think they'll be all right when they get to the end? You can't. It's not being all right. You have to be perfect. You have to be righteous. You have to be holy. Where do you get righteousness at? Where do you get perfection at? Where do you get holiness at? I don't want to face God and just say, well, I'll be all right in the end. Oh, I don't want that to happen to me. There's a lot of people that argued with him and said, oh, Lord, when they got to him and faced him at the end, they said, Lord, we've preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. We got a lot of souls saved in your name. And you know what our Lord said to them? Depart from me. Everything you did was nothing but a work of iniquity. Depart from me. I never, ever knew you. Oh, I know who they was, know what they did. But he said, I didn't know you like I know them that I called and justified and glorified. Didn't know you like that. But how does somebody going about to establish their own righteousness by just saying, well, I don't need Christ. I need his help. I need his direction. I need him. When I need him, I want to call on him and I want him to be there. And I don't want to call on him and I don't want to need him until I get in trouble. But oh, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, a lot of preachers are saying God's going to save all of Israel. Is he going to drag them out of the grave and save all them infidels that died in the wilderness? That he killed all of them in the wilderness? Killed 23,000 one day? because they murmured and complained against him? No, but listen, he said, I bear them record. He said, I'm going to go on record. I'm going to tell you exactly. I know them because I was one of them. That they have a zeal of God. That's what Paul said. He said, I was zealous among many of my equals. I even persecuted the church of God. But their zeal was not according to knowledge. It wasn't according to what God said, what God's word said. How can you tell somebody's not going about to establish their own righteousness? Well, they'll tell you that they're doing something. They'll tell you what they've done and what they're doing instead of what God done and what God's doing. They'll say, you know, our church is doing great things. But they don't say Christ did great things. When's the last time you heard a preacher on the radio or on television or an advertisement on the radio who mentioned the Lord Jesus Christ? They'll tell you about what their church is like, how many services they have. I don't care how you are when you show up. Just show up. And they got these folks going about to establish their own righteousness. How do you know? Because it says in verse 3, they're ignorant of God's righteousness, of how righteous God himself is. Well, how do you know? Because they're going about to establish their own. How do you know they've established their own? They've not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. What's God's righteousness? He said right there. Christ is the end of the law. Oh my. When you get to the end of something, I was watching something the other day. A fellow went zooming by and he got to the end of the road. And that's as far as he could go. He said, what am I going to do? I ain't got room to turn around here. Well, I tell you what, when you get to the end of the law, you want the law to be fulfilled, and the law's goal is Christ. And the law won't get you to Christ. The law won't bring you to Christ. Your works won't bring you to Christ. Your morality won't bring you to Christ. The only thing that will bring you to Christ is the gospel. For Christ is the end of the right law for righteousness to who? Those that believe. Now, you want perfection. Here's what the law says about perfection. He said in verse 5, for Moses described the righteousness which is the law that the man which doeth those, he got to live by them. He got to live it. That's what people say all the time. Well, I tell you what, if I ever get it, I'll live it. I won't be one like them old hypocrites up there at church. Fella told me one, and I've told you this before, fella, I invited him to service one time, and he was up on a ladder. He said, well, there's just too many hypocrites up there. I said, well, just come on, join us, and one more won't make any difference. Ain't that right? One more won't make any difference. Next time somebody tells you a bunch of hypocrites, say, well, come on, join the rest of us. Just come on, join the rest of us. You won't feel out of place. Ain't that right? Oh, listen. God's righteousness established for perishing sinners by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. I'll hurry up. Can you find one person in the Scripture, in the whole of God's Bible, that was saved by their own goodness, saved by their morality, saved by their works, saved by their baptism, saved by their giving or tithe paying? Tell me if you can find one person in the Bible saved that way. I can tell you some who tried and they perished for their efforts. Ananias and Sapphira did. They tried to get on the good side of the apostles. And both of them died. Simon the sorcerer. He got in his pocket. He seen those fellas, you know, Peter and them laying hands on men, they receiving the Holy Ghost. And all he reached in his pocket and got out some money and he said, here, Peter, let me buy that gift off of you so I can lay hands on people. He said, your money perish with you. You and your money both going to perish. So you find folks that tried to do it. There's one man in history, in the whole the history of time, that God accepted on his own merit. God accepted him for his works. God accepted him for his obedience. God accepted him for his goodness. One man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only man God ever accepted. And if you want to be accepted of God, that's the only place. Accepted in the Beloved. And then let me give you my last point, my fifth point. We preach the gospel that believers may grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh my. That's the only way we can grow. Peter told him, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Huh? I tell you, have we ever grown enough in grace? Do we know enough about the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to know more, don't you? Paul said, I want to win him. I want to be found in him. I want to know him. That's what he said. There are those who feel they can serve and survive without God. They say, well, I can worship God out there on the lake catching fish. Well, you can. You can. If you're a believer. But if you're not a believer, just forget. Just go fish. There are those who think they can survive without God. Our Lord said, my word has no place in you. And there are those who have little regard for the Lord Jesus Christ. They give him lip service. I've seen a lot of that in the last year. How in the world anybody can do without God, do without the gospel, do without the fellowship of the sheep? For month after month after month after month after month after month after month. I don't know how you can do it. I can't do it. You know, the sheep, you always are in flocks. Always in flocks. Over in Ireland, Wales, Scotland, and England, they all them folks raise a bunch of sheep. And when you see a bunch of sheep, they all got different colors on them. They paint them. They paint the right above the tails. They paint them. You'll see some blue. You'll see some green. You'll see some pink. And that means that those sheep belong to some certain person. And when they go out there to get them, the only ones you can get is the ones that you mark for yourself. Well, the only one God's going to get is the one he marked for himself. And you know how he marked us? With the blood and righteousness of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Ain't that right? But I want to know Christ. I tell you what, that's what we're here for. More about Jesus. What I know. More of his saving fullness. Show. More of his love for me. Oh my. Got to know Christ. I got to win Christ. I got to have Christ. I don't have to have a lot of things in this world. Just a little food, a little bread, a little clothes to keep my nakedness covered. But I do have to have Christ. Yeah. Got to have him. Got to have him. Our Father, thank you for allowing us to meet here this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, I bless you for the gospel. Bless you for the grace of God. Bless you that you've taught us the gospel. We didn't know the gospel. You taught it to us. You sent men to preach it to us. Men who knew Christ, sought to glorify him, left the results in God's hands. And that's what we do. We leave the results in God's hands. And Lord, we know that you'll save your people. We know that you have sheep that have to be called, have to be brought into the sheepfold. And so, Lord, we'll wait on you. We'll trust you. and we'll continue to preach the gospel until you bring in your sheep. And we bless you for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. Let's sing a couple of verses of that more about Jesus.